following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our focus today and for the next couple of weeks, so if you want to know where we're going to be hanging out in Philippians, the book of Philippians, you'll know for the next few weeks. It's going to be verses 3 through 11. And I want to offer you this morning a little bit of context to help you understand what's going on in verses 3 through 11. We get, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we get an opportunity to peer into Paul's prayer life for just a moment. And that's an interesting thought, because here's the pastor of the church telling the church what he prays for them. So we get to, because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the Word of God for us, we get to peer into that prayer life for just a moment. Now, I want to say this up front. I don't believe that this represents the totality of Paul's prayer life. But in this section, it does show us the heart that Paul has for this church. And it also shows us something very, very important. It gives us a grid for our own prayer life. And I want to explain what I mean by that before we read the text this morning. When I was a young preaching student, we would have men stand over us and lecture to us how to preach the Word of God. And we would get up then and we would preach in front of 20 or 30 guys, and they would critique our messages. Now, you have to understand something. Those were some of the most painful days of my life, because none of us knew what we were doing. And you just had a man basically up there lecturing for an hour, and then he would say, "Now go preach." And so we would try, and we would give it our best shot, and boy, the criticisms would just come in on those papers. And I was floundering and struggling of how to do this craft of preaching. And I had a very wise man tell me, as I was talking to him, I said, "How do you become a better preacher?" And he said, "You need to listen to men who know how to preach. Listen to how they do it." And so I started to listen to men preach who knew how to preach. And then I started to grab sermons from the great preachers of the past. And I started to read their sermons. And I started to think, okay, this is how you present the Word of God. Can I tell you this morning that our prayer life isn't much different? I've had a young man in this church tell me, and Wayne, this is a compliment to you, he said he learned to pray by listening to Wayne pray over the offering. Now, that's a compliment. We learn by looking into the prayer lives and listening to the prayers of others. And so we get an opportunity to do that. If you want to learn how to pray, pray biblical prayers. If you want to learn how to pray, read biblical prayers and pray those types of prayers. And I want to give you, just as a little nugget here, a little resource that is very good for this: Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. I'm just giving you that as a freebie. Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. In this little small book, he talks about turning the Psalms into your own prayers. Because what better prayers to pray than biblical prayers? Now, this section in verses 3 through 11 is divided into two sections. And I want to give you those two sections for just a moment. Number one, in verses 3 through 7, we get Paul's thanksgiving. Paul's thanksgiving. That's a big part of Paul's prayer life. And basically what Paul says in this section is, "God, thank you for the following things." And then he lists those things out for us. And then in verses 8 through 11, this is the second division of this prayer. In verses 8 through 11, we get Paul's intercessions on behalf of the church. And if you don't know what an intercession is, let me explain to you what an intercession is. A thanksgiving says, "God, thank you for the following things." An intercession is, "God, would you do this for these people? I'm praying on their behalf, and I'm asking you to do something on their behalf." That is an intercession. And something you're going to note about this prayer for Paul is it is God-saturated and others-centered. And so I want us to look, now that you have that context, verses 3 through 11, we're going to read this prayer or peer into for just a moment Paul's prayer life. So verses 3 through 11, Paul says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, notice the last phrase, to the glory and praise of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship? Father, teach us how to pray with a biblical priority. God, I pray also that you teach us through the pen of the Apostle Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how to pray with thankfulness, how to be joyful in our prayers. Lord, we have so much to learn. I know I have so much to learn in my own prayer life, and yet you give us the grid of prayer through the Apostle Paul. Father, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes pastors say things, and it's easy to just tune them out because you think they're asking a rhetorical question. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and I seriously want you to contemplate it to the point that maybe you write something in the margin of your Bible, or maybe you write something with your pen on a piece of paper. And I seriously want you to think about this. What one word describes your prayer life? What one word dominates, if you will, your prayer life? And I want you to really think of that. For some of you, it might be two words, or it might be a word with a hyphen, if you will, non-existent. Maybe you don't pray, or you say, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray. And if you're there on your journey, that's okay. We're learning how to pray here. But I think for the bulk majority of most of us, it would be the word petition. That's the word that would dominate most of our prayer lives. I met with a group of men this morning. We talked about it. It's so easy to pray petition-type prayers or request-type prayers. God, do this for me. That's a petition. Would you do this for me? And there's nothing wrong with petitions. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in one of the most famous prayers in the Bible that we call the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, Jesus says one of the things that we can pray is, give us this day, do you remember it, our daily bread. Now that is a petition, so there's nothing wrong with praying prayers of petition. But I want to ask you this morning, does the word or the phrase that dominates your prayer life or describe your prayer life, for any of you, is it the word thankful? Or the word even gratitude? Because I want to tell you this. This is the word in Paul's letter that dominates his prayer life. And it really dominates the letters in general of Paul. Last week, I gave you a little prepositional phrase that is used over 50 times in all of Paul's letters. And sometimes it's two words, sometimes it's three words. In, do you remember what it was? In Christ. We are found righteous by one means, and that is to be found by faith in Christ Jesus. That means that we repent of our sins, that we turn and we say, God, I've messed up. I've done things my own way. I've been my own God. And we turn to Christ and we say, Lord, you've made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly, righteously, and obedient to the Father. And when we trust him, that means we come to him and say, God, there's no other way. He places us in Christ and we're seen as righteous. That was that dominant word in Paul's letters. But another dominant word is this word thankful. Gratitude, used over 46 different times in Paul's prayers and in Paul's letters. So take your eyes down to verse 3 and notice it here in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my prayers for you all. That word is a familiar word that you may not even know that you're familiar with. It's where we get the term, and we as Baptists get a little uncomfortable with this term, but if you were in a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church right now, and you were taking the Lord's Supper, they would call that supper, anybody know? The Eucharist. That's the term that is behind that word thankful or thank right there, is the word Eucharist. And so when the Lord broke the bread, do you remember what he did for God? He said, God, I'm grateful. And when Paul talks about the supper, we're grateful that we're able to partake of the body and the blood of Christ. That's a grateful supper or a thankful supper. That's what Eucharist means. That's the term being used here, to be grateful or thankful for something. And there's much to learn from this phrase as we look at Paul's list of thankfulness or gratefulness. Paul's going to give us a big list, and he's going to say, God, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for what you're doing through these people. But I want to do something this morning that may seem a little bit like straining out a gnat, if you will. I want us to just look at that word thankful this morning. And I want to tell you why it's so important. The mark, listen closely, the mark of the unbelieving world, those who are in rebellion to the creator of the universe, is the opposite of this. The descriptive word of the unbelieving world is ingratitude. The absence of thanksgiving marks what we might call the pagan world. And so I want to take you to a couple of different places this morning. First and foremost, turn to your left to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. And Paul is giving here a description of people who are in rebellion to God, who do not believe that God exists, who don't want to acknowledge his existence. And I want you to notice what's smack dab in the middle of this group of verses. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now notice, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or, notice what it says, give thanks. But they became futile in their understanding or in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I want to stop right here for just a moment. Many of you have unbelieving friends who say they don't believe in God. And here's what you think. They have a knowledge problem. Right? If you would tell them more about God or more about the Bible or more about Jesus, then they would believe. That's not what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 1 says they have a sin problem. I want you to notice what this says. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That means they have the evidence that God exists. And how does this, how is this? It says, because God made it evident to them. And then notice in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been, notice the phrase here, clearly seen. They don't have a knowledge problem. They have a sin problem. And when we have a sin problem, one of the manifestations of that sin problem is in a lack of gratitude toward our Creator. They don't thank God, nor do they care to thank God. When I told you this morning, it is so important to understand that one word, that Eucharisto, if you will, being thankful or grateful, because it is the mark of the unbelieving world to be ungrateful, to have ingratitude toward God. And so we want to pay attention anytime we see this contrast going on within the Scriptures. Now, one other place, 2 Timothy, turn to your right, handful of pages, handful of books, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There's a whole list of these sins, and Paul is here describing what he calls the last days. And if you don't know what the last days are, it's between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Those are known as the last days. You and I are living, whether we know it, in the last days. So notice in verse 1 it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And Paul's going to tell us what those difficult times look like. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Notice what it says. Ungrateful. Paul gives every imaginable vice and every imaginable sin in this list, and smack dab in the middle of this list, ungrateful, unthankful. Right? They don't want to acknowledge who God is or what God has done. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 6, this quality of being ungrateful is directly connected through the pen of Luke to being an evil person. Ungrateful and ingratitude. Now, quite the opposite for the Apostle Paul. Listen closely. Every prayer that Paul prays in the New Testament has this word thankful at the top of the list. In other words, Paul doesn't ever say another word until he says, let me tell you all the things that I'm grateful for. I want to give you some of these references that you can pencil in the margin of your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul is thankful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul is thankful. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul is thankful. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is thankful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is thankful. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, Paul is thankful. And the list goes on and on and on. Paul begins every prayer in the New Testament, God, I thank you for the following things. It dominates his prayer life. So if the pattern for the unbelieving world is ingratitude, the pattern for those who belong to Jesus Christ is one of deep gratitude with overflowing thankfulness. Now, we're doing a lot of turning today because we're just taking on this one term. So Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. We want to get some big pictures of this, starting in verse 11. This is big picture stuff for the Bible. What are these themes that run throughout? For the unbelieving world, it's ingratitude. For the believing world, it's gratitude. 11 through 19, we get the story of the 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers come to Jesus and they ask to be healed, and Jesus heals all 10. But I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell to his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And it was to that man and that man alone that Jesus pulled aside and he said, where are the other nine? Were they not healed as well? And Jesus says in verse 19, he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. Now, if you have a little asterisk or a little number one by your Bible, I want to see by a show of hands, if you have a little note in the bottom of your Bible, a different word. Do any of you have that? One, two. Okay, two people out of 240 or so. There should be a little marginal note there that when Jesus said, your faith has made you well, there should be a little note at the bottom of your Bible, your faith has saved you. You see, the mark of a believer is their gratitude for what God has done in their life. That God has done something spectacular, and Jesus says, you're the one who gets it. You're the one who's really been made whole. You've been, if you will, saved. You probably have that margin or you have it in your study notes there. This is the distinct mark of the Christian. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4, we talked about this morning. And I'm going to have them pull it back up here, verses 1 through 4. And just listen as he's pulling this up. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. In the Old Testament, there was what was called the Thanksgiving sacrifice. We no longer offer sacrifices, but we do offer a continual sacrifice. And there's some old hymns that we used to sing. We bring forth the sacrifice of praise, right? Of thanksgiving, of gratitude. That's what we enter into the courts of God with, giving Him praise and honor and gratefulness. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Zero in for just a moment on verse 3. The psalmist is recognizing the very thing the unbeliever suppresses. God, You are my Creator. It is You who has made us, and we're created in Your image. It's the opposite of the unbeliever who says, I want no part of this. But the believer says, God is my Creator. And then notice what else he praises God for. You notice it? Not only is God our Creator, brothers and sisters, listen closely, He's also our Redeemer. Did you see it there in the very next part of the verse? We are His sheep. God is not only our Creator, He's our Redeemer. The great story of you and I is we were sheep who had gone astray, and the great shepherd went and did what? Brought us back to Himself. Do you, by any chance, have gratefulness welling up in your heart right now? This is why we focus on these truths of what God has done, because it's a natural byproduct for the believer when we contemplate what God has done that we worship Him and praise Him. What should we do since we know that to be true? Verse 4 tells us, worship Him with all of our praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His holy name. What we do. When we are overwhelmed with this, we shout it at the top, just like Kit just did. We shout it at the top of our lungs what God has done for us. Now, this is a perfect picture of the redeemed and their priority of thanksgiving. The New Testament's no different. Would you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5? Now, I'm going to totally geek out on you for just a moment, okay? Because I'm going to give you, now, if you're here today and you're a teacher, understand something. I use tools and resources, okay? Because I'm going to give you a grammatical lesson from the original language. Something that Paul says in this text that is not easy to detect. in the English language, but it is easy to detect if you have the right tools. 5:18, notice what this says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Okay, let me give you a little breakdown of what Paul's saying. It's not good to get drunk because it leads to recklessness. What the word dissipation means there, right? We are sober and we think clearly. We get drunk and we're reckless, Paul says. So don't do that. That's a negative imperative. But Paul then turns around and gives us a positive imperative right after that. Notice what he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here's where the grammatical lesson is going to come in. This is a positive imperative. Present active imperative, which means this is an ongoing reality for the believer. We are to be constantly filled with the Spirit of God. Now, why did I say we need the grammar lesson? Because a lot of people say, okay, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to guess what it means to be Spirit-filled, or guess what it means, guess what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. And they'll come up with all these things of what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. But grammatically speaking, Paul gives us a list right after this positive imperative of what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. Look at the next verse. One of the things you do when you're Spirit-filled, you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, that's another thing you do, and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So one of the byproducts of being Spirit-filled is worshiping, and worshiping corporately. Now, here's where we geek out. Oh, they moved it. There it is. Verse 20. Here's another thing you do when you're Spirit-filled. Always giving thanks in the name, for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When we're Spirit-filled, one of the natural things that happens is we have a heart of gratitude toward the Lord. Can I get an amen this morning? I hope we're all overwhelmed with gratefulness and thankfulness this morning as we think and contemplate on what the Lord has done. Now, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, just write this in the margin of your Bible. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Does anybody know the next line? With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Now, we're going to pause for just a moment and reflect on two things that we've learned. Number one, the mark of the lost world is a lack of thankfulness. It's a true fact. You see it all throughout Scriptures. Cannot be denied. Number two, the mark of the Christian is a life of praise and thanksgiving. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is this true of you? And I want to be 100% honest with you. If you are gut-level honest with yourself this morning, if you've actually been listening, this is not always the case, even in the life of the believer. And I want to offer one word that may explain the Christian's lack of gratitude or forgetfulness, or gratitude or thankfulness. And I just gave away, dad darn it. Shoot! Okay, y'all can all go home. It is one word, forgetfulness. How many of you, by raise of hands, have multiple children? Okay, you can even raise your hand if you just have one. One of the things that we've noticed with having four children is that kids sometimes, now, for those of my kids who are in here, this is not directed towards you, it's only to those in children's church. One of the things that is constantly a battle in our home, and my wife and I talk about this frequently, and parents, have you ever said this? Our children are ungrateful. They have an attitude of, or a lack of thankfulness. Do you ever say this in your home? Has this ever been said? Okay, all of you are perfect. And what something that my wife will often do is remind them of who gave them everything they have. Right, they have something and we say, you're lacking in gratitude. Let me remind you who bought you that. Let me remind you of all the things your father and I have provided for you and the sacrifices that we made. What are we trying to do for them? we're trying to trigger their memories that everything they have comes from us. They really don't possess anything apart from us. Can I tell you something? And it's embedded in that prayer in Philippians. Paul understands that undergirding this attitude of thankfulness was the constant awareness that God was behind all things. And I think that for Paul, this isn't just something he pins into the Bible. I think he was a radically converted guy, and he said, I don't have anything apart from God. I honestly don't have a thing to boast about. It all comes from God. Now, does Paul acknowledge that the Philippians are doing good things? Yes. But he knows that God is the source of those good things. We lack thanksgiving when we have forgetfulness. So for Paul, their participation in the gospel was because God was behind it. The fact that they were going to persevere to the end is not because they were great, but because God was faithful. They're sharing in grace. Paul says, I know that's all of you, God. Remember that first verse that we memorized? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's one of the things that God or Paul pauses and thanks the Lord for. So here's what I want to do before we close. I want to go to two places in the Scripture, and then we're going to close with a list of questions. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the first place. Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and your stomach is full, your wallet is full, you have a job, and you're drawing a breath, and you're upright, you need to hear what God says. Because He's drawing them to a place of remembrance of what He has done. And I want you to look, starting in verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget Him. By not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with all its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Look at verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. What is at the heart of a lack of gratitude? Forgetfulness. It happens even in the life of the believer. When we don't recognize that everything we have comes from the hand of the Lord. I was having a conversation with a man, and I was telling him when my view of things changed as a young believer. And he was having an honesty session with me this week, and he said, I don't understand giving to the church. I don't get that concept. By the way, that's a hard concept to understand, right? Why in the world are we opening up our checkbooks and our pocketbooks and giving to the church? And I said, there was a man who stood on the stage. Gretchen's father was the pastor there, and the man had come up to speak. It was a good friend of mine, and he read from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. Just post that up there real quick, Brendan. And the man stood before the church, and this is what he read. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And he said, nothing that you own is yours. Pretty convincing. Pretty convincing. You see, before that, my wife and I were giving, but I was very, very resistant to it. He would write the check and I'd say, why are you doing that? And when he stood up and he said that, forever it changed for me. Nothing I have is his. That's exactly what Paul understands. Paul says it all comes from God. And that's what sparks in us when we understand that. That if you have a good job or your kids are healthy or whatever it is, you got to understand that's from the Lord. If your kids go out on the right path, don't brag too much, because that's from the Lord. The Lord has been good to you, and we don't want to forget that. One last place, Brennan, Psalm 103, verse 2. I want us to all say this together, okay? I want us to all say this together. Let's say it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. The psalmist is constantly reminding the people, this is what the Lord has done for you. Would you close your Bibles this morning? And if you're here today and you say, Greg, oh, it's so great when your wallet's full and your job's great and your kids are great, but what about my life that's falling apart? I'm going to tell you, you have something to praise God for as well. Are you ready? Are you a follower of Christ? Understand something. Salvation is 100% of the Lord. Praise Him and thank Him for it this morning. Do you have a stable income? God is your provider. Praise Him and thank Him for it. Do you have gifts and abilities that help you to make your way in life? It is God who made you just the way you are. Praise Him and thank Him for it. Do you see God working through other people? In His providence, He's allowed them to flourish. Praise Him and thank Him for it. Now, I told you I'm going to hit every person in here. Are you going through difficulty? God will use all things for your good. Romans 8:28, that is a promise. God will use all things for your good and for His glory. Praise Him and thank Him for it. Would you stand with me? I asked Brad and Vicky and Joe to come back, and we're going to sing To God Be the Glory. Brothers and sisters, when you understand what God has done for you, the natural byproduct will be thanksgiving. And I want you to enter into this hymn with a completely different attitude. That it's not about singing to those around you or to lift up your voices so that they can hear the beauty of your voice. It is to lift up praises to the Father for what He's done. Let's praise Him.